Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. If you have a Bible, would you take it and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. And as I indicated last week, we were going to be taking a little hiatus from the Explore the Bible material. It starts Ezekiel and Daniel. Now, we will get there, but I felt like that with the approach of Christmas, that it would be instructive, insightful, valuable for us to spend some time thinking about this whole concept of Advent. Advent speaks of the coming of Christ, and we celebrate the first coming of Christ, and we anticipate His return, His second coming. And so as I looked, I came across this passage, Romans chapter 15. I know you normally don't associate it with Christmas, but hang on, and hopefully we'll do that. If I were to say the name Leslie Towns, a lot of you would say, don't know who you're talking about. But if I were to say the name Bob Hope, almost everybody in this room would know that name. Bob Hope, born Leslie Towns, born in Great Britain, but spent, of course, his career in the United States, a comedian. And one of the things I remember growing up as a kid is Bob Hope was always overseas speaking to, entertaining the military and the military families. And I remember reading articles that expressed the sentiment, you know, as his name suggests, Bob Hope gives hope to people that are separated from family on holidays. And I remember those shows you'd watch at Christmas time, other holidays. He was always bringing hope. I thought about Bob Hope this week because Bob Hope could offer hope, but he couldn't be the object of hope, could he? And the text we're going to look at this morning is going to remind us that there's only one person in time and space and for all eternity who can offer hope, but who is himself the very ground of hope. And it's God our Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the offer of hope, but he's the very object of hope. Now, let's talk about the context, what's going on in Romans chapter 14. We want to always avoid jumping into a text and lifting stuff out of it. But remember in Romans chapters 1 through 4, we're all reminded, Jew, non-Jew, rich, poor, educated, we're all guilty. We all deserve the wrath of God. And then we see how God works his plan out, Romans 9 through 11, the Jew and the non-Jew. And at the end of Romans chapter 11, what do you have? You have that doxology. To him be the glory in the church for the ages, okay? How God works all this out. In Romans 12, in light of God's mercies, I present my body a living sacrifice. And then we get instructions for the church. Chapter 13, submission to authorities. Chapter 14, the strong and the weak. The strong and the weak. Navigating between the principles and preferences of life. And one of the things Paul is concerned about is how believers relate to each other. Because in Paul's day, living in the Roman Empire, I'm sure there was pressure. I don't have to tell you today that ours is a fractured world, right? You look at our world today, and you look even within the Western world, evangelical circles, a lot of times there's such strong, strident disagreement. Well, what Paul is concerned about is that we relate to each other on the basis of how God is related to us in Christ. And so that's the setup. The strong, the weak, the Jew, the non-Jew. And then notice how chapter 15 picks this up. I want to set where we're going today in its proper context. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So you see, chapter 15 really continues the thought of chapter 14. Check verse 2 out. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And then notice what Paul will do here. For Christ did not please himself. But Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, Paul's a great Jewish rabbi. You know what he does there? He pulls out Psalm 69, verse 9, one of the most frequently referenced Old Testament texts in the New. It's like he's saying, hey, don't live to please yourself. Live to build up others to the glory of God. Christ was abused, suffered reproach, precisely because he was obedient to the will of the Father and became our sin bearer. And so you see what Paul is doing here? Look at verse 3. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Then verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Well, we will stop there. Well, the opposite of hope would be the word despair. You even see that in, as you look at Latin and English word studies, like in Spanish, you think about the word hope, esperanza. Well, if you put a prefix on that idea of speranza, you get despair, don't you? What is the difference between hope and despair? Why is it that some people can face the most difficult, daunting circumstances and yet remain grounded and hopeful, and others crumble like a castle of sand? What's the difference? I'm convinced, on the basis of God's Word, that it is identifying and locating your hope in the right place. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you don't get anything else this morning, here it is. Here's what this text is saying. Because Christ is the ultimate confirmation of God's promise, you can have hope, I can have hope, this Christmas and forever. I don't care how good your circumstances are or how bad your circumstances are, you can have hope. And I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I'm talking about confident expectation based on the utterance of God, His Word, and based on the very character of God. Well, you may be thinking, well, Matthew, so I understand Paul wants these believers to get along and receive each other, and so he's appealing to Christ and the instruction of Scripture. But Matthew, why is this all about Christmas? What does that have to do with Christmas? Well, I want to argue this morning that, and others have done it quite well before my time, but it needs to be argued again. Christmas is about mercy. Christmas is about mercy. And Christmas is about God not only showering His kindness on me, that's grace. It's about His mercy. He takes pity on me. He withholds from me what I deserve. As one writer says, I don't deserve and you don't deserve a single promise from God. You know what you deserve and I deserve this Christmas from God? We deserve punishment. But wonder of wonders, here's a text of Scripture that says, what does God do for people who wander, who stray, who are rebellious, who are sinful, who are contaminated by sin? What does He do? He extends to them promise. Promise. And that makes all the difference. Here's a text that calls us to recognize God's initiative on behalf of our hope. He wants us to have hope. And Christ came that we might magnify and glorify God for His mercy. You're going to see that in this text. So, let's pick it up then, verses 4 through 7. Then we'll look at 8 through 15, on through the latter part of the chapter. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, you'll notice in these first few verses, there's really one command. It comes down after the therefore in verse 7. So Paul is writing all these things, and he's saying, in light of these truths, you accept others. You accept them. You receive them as Christ has received you. So receive one another on the basis of this common hope. And we've talked about this before. We can be different in terms of our ethnicity, of our gender. We can be different in terms of our preferences, our likes or dislikes. But what binds us together as believers is this common hope and expectation in Jesus Christ. But I want you to see quickly how these verses break it down. Well, I want to receive others on the basis of a common hope. That is to say, ideally, my hope today is in Christ alone. And likewise, I look around this room and I see people for whom I know it to be a fact. Their hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. We have this common hope, and this hope is of such a nature that it ought to shape and control how I relate to other people. Simply put, if Christ has loved me and forgiven me, as he certainly has, then that's how I am to treat other people, especially those of the household of faith. Because the scripture instructs us. And then you have the first of two purpose clauses, so that we might have hope, a certainty based on the character and utterance of God. A great reminder at Christmas time, what is my hope? What am I banking on? Whether everything goes up like a rocket or whether everything comes down like a rock. What's the basis for my hope? And it's Christ, as the fulfillment of God's promises, so that we might have hope. And then look at those words there. The first one, through endurance and through encouragement. Aren't those great words? In the Greek New Testament, there are a couple of words that are translated endure or persevere. And generally speaking, not always, but for the most part, there is a particular word that is used for long-suffering with people. It's a compound word, macrothumia, long-heated, long-fused. We want to be long-fused people. The other word is the word hupomone, which is the word used here. It speaks of bearing up under a weight, bearing up under a load. How many of you have loads in your life this morning? Would anybody not raise his or her hand and say, yep, Matthew, I got burdens this morning. I'm concerned about my health or the health of a loved one. I'm concerned about this relationship. I'm concerned about this crazy world and this crazy culture we live in. Endurance. And then look at that other word, encouragement. Fascinating. The word Paul uses here is the same word that's used to refer to the Holy Spirit, one who comes alongside. Now, I want you to tell me this morning, if you're breathing at all and you have a pulse, can you think of two things more dynamic and two things more necessary that you need and I need right now at this stage in our lives? We need staying power, the ability to bear up under a load, whatever our circumstances are, and then we need what? The encouragement, like an arm that comes around our shoulder, the encouragement. Where does that come from? Well, according to this text, it comes through the word, the utterance of God, the testimony of Holy Scripture. So let me make a quick application before we move on to you and to me this morning. If I am discouraged, if you are discouraged, and you might say, well, I've got grounds and reasons to be discouraged. Maybe you do. But if you are discouraged, if you find it difficult to hang on to hope, let me suggest that one of the reasons might be that you are more saturated with information from this realm than from the biblical realm. And that the answer to that is to saturate yourself in the promises of God through the endurance and the encouragements of the Scriptures. Well, look at how Paul applies this. So that we may glorify God with one accord, with one mind, literally with one mind and one mouth. Isn't that great? You see, we want to focus on our distinctions and our differences, and we're a nation of rugged individualists, and that can work out okay sometimes, but it can be really devastating for interpersonal relationships. And the fact is, God wants us to be of one mind and one mouth. Does that mean we're clones? Does that mean that God is after complete uniformity? Look, you get two Baptists in a room, you're going to have three opinions. We all know that. But what we're talking about is what matters. And the longer I live, and I think you'd agree with me, I realize that a lot of stuff that I've obsessed over and worried about for 30, 40, 50 years, you know what? It just doesn't matter. And part of wisdom in getting older is not wasting neurons on stuff that God sure doesn't care about and we ought not care about. It's all about perspective. What matters is, what's the ground of your hope and my hope? What's the basis of our hope? So that we may glorify God with one mind and one mouth. Well, now we get to verses 8 through 15, and here's where it really unfolds. For I tell you, Paul writes, that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Look at that word servant. You see what Paul's doing? He's going back to chapter 15, verse 3. What's the answer for strife and an inability to get along among God's people? It's to have the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2. It's to understand that Jesus served. It's an understanding that Jesus bore the reproach. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. The circumcised, a reference to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness. So Jesus serves on behalf of the truth of God. He became a servant. And what's fascinating about Paul's writing here, the word he uses there, the idea he's conveying is, in time past, at a particular point in time, Jesus himself became a servant of God's truth to the Jews. And that happened at a point in the past, but it has continuing, ongoing results. And what's the purpose of that? In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Well, let's stop there. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 22, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What were the promises made to the patriarchs? I'm going to give you... make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. And then y'all remember, in you, what? Shall all the families of the earth be, what? Blessed. So look at it. In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles, all right, the ethne, we get our word ethnic from it, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his elios, his mercy. Wow. So, Christ serves on behalf of the truth of God, and Christ does that by confirming the promise of God that was made long ago, with the result that there is mercy for the non-Jew, for the masses of people. And you see, what we want to do is not just receive one another on the basis of this common hope, but recognize the praise that flows from the confirmation of this common hope. And would you look at it? The Gentiles, that's almost all of us in this room, unless you were born physically a Jew. The Gentiles, praise the Lord. Now notice what Paul's going to do. Again, as a good Jewish rabbi, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And so references to 2 Samuel 22, Psalm 18, 49. The Jew is singing God's praise in the presence of the Gentile. And again, it is said, verse 10, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So now you got Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, and notice the shift. So the Jews are praising God in the presence of the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles are encouraged to rejoice with his people. And again, then we have Psalm 117, verse 11. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Then one more time, Paul puts the cherry on top. Direct quote, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. And would you check it out? In him will the Gentiles have hope. Have hope. You know, sometimes you read these terrible accounts of someone being poisoned or an overdose of drugs, and you read the report, oh, it was laced with chemicals. It was laced with foreign substances. Man, here's a text that is laced with hope. In fact, apart from God keeping his promise and confirming his promise to the patriarchs, you and I have zero hope today. None. And so look at Paul's benediction. From hope to hope, may the God of hope. Isn't that beautiful? Remember what I said about Leslie Towns, Bob Hope? He can offer hope, but he can't be the object of hope. But notice here, the God who gives hope is the God of hope. May he fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, that's why I call the lesson today, Christmas and the God of Hope. Christmas and the God of Hope. Because as I said at the outset, we don't deserve the fulfillment of one single promise. We deserve punishment, not promise. And yet I look in the Scriptures, and I see that this same Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, and all of God's promises are yes in him. So can I just say, as a reminder to myself and to you, in the early stages of this Christmas season, bank on the basis of hope. And the basis of hope is Christ. To everyone in this room, to everyone watching on Zoom, anyone who watches this in the future, listens to it, the only legitimate basis of hope is this. Jesus died in my place. Jesus was buried and then raised from the dead. Jesus is returning, and Jesus shall reign forever and ever and ever. That's the only hope any of us has. And you know what? It will get you home. Because of the utterance of God and the character of God. Listen, I need to, preaching to myself, preaching to you today, fuel your hope by feasting on the Word of God. The Puritans called it musing on the promises of God. Roll them through your mind. Commit them to memory. Scripture sustains hope. And remember that Christmas is about hope-filled mercy. Mary, the mother of our Lord, wrote about that. Remember what she says, what she utters in that great passage, the Magnificat. Lord, you've had mercy. You've been mindful of your servant. You've been mindful of your people. Christmas is a time to remember that God has been mindful of us when we are at our most vulnerable. And maybe this Christmas you feel more vulnerable physically, emotionally, mentally, I don't know, than you've felt in a long time. Here's a passage of Scripture that says the God of hope, who utters the promise and who keeps the promises according to his perfect character, can sustain your hope this Christmas. Some time ago, I heard, about actually two Christmases ago, I heard a Christmas choral arrangement by John Rutter. Just beautiful. It's called A Christmas Carol, and I was fascinated by the lyrics in the last verse. This is why we have hope at Christmas. Speaking of Christ, the lyrics go, "Find him at Bethlehem, laid in a manger, Christ our Redeemer, asleep in the hay, Godhead incarnate and hope of salvation, a child with his mother that first Christmas day." I think you hear in that something of the condescension of Almighty God in keeping a promise that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all down the line, all the way to the ethne, the masses, the Gentiles. God in flesh. That's why we sing a thrill of what? Of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Pretty good posture at Christmas time and before the God of hope. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these friends. Thank you, Father, that we can feast on your word. And Lord, we thank you for the endurance that the word of God engenders. And we thank you for the encouragement that you give to us. And Father, thank you that you don't just offer us hope, but you are hope. And you are the object of our hope through King Jesus. So Father, today, I pray that in the remainder of this day and through this Christmas season, that because you are the God of hope and endurance and encouragement, that our lives will be flooded with your supernatural hope in a fresh way. All for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.